Turn please to the 16th chapter of Matthew, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be far from thee, Lord. This shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, but those that fear men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited? If he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul, or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. 12th chapter of Luke. Inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who may be a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed, and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruit? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Fool, this night thy soul shall require thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich towards God. 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 15th of 1 Corinthians. I'll start with the first verse, because I don't intend to read very much of this wonderful chapter. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you. Unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Verse 19. It is this life only we have hope in Christ, and we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruit of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Again, a little bit further down the chapter. Verse 29. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead arise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts and horses, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communication. Thou savourest the things that be of men, and not the things that be of God. I suppose it is right to presume that it is quite normal for each one of us to lay much importance upon this present life. We are, after all, natural men and women. But it's a big mistake. It's savors of men and not of God. The 16th chapter of Matthew, as far as the Apostle Peter is concerned, I didn't read the wonderful exclamation of Peter previous to where I read. The Lord has said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter, as being in the reception of a revelation from the Father, he says, Son of the living God. A wonderful moment in Peter's life. But it was followed by a very sad moment in the life of Peter. Here, on the one hand, the revelation from the Father as to the glory and person of the Christ of God. That time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed. That communication to Peter as a natural man was untenable. Why? At this moment, Peter's, I may bold to say, thoughts were still concerning this present life. This present life. And the thought of death to those whose thoughts are totally taken up with this present life is completely untenable. It's the end of all, as far as I am concerned. A short while ago, out of perhaps of necessity, not out of desire, I was called to attend the cremation of a business associate. as I am in other service in every cove. But I'll tell you one thing, it had an impression upon me. I don't know if you've ever been to a commission, but don't go. You know what happens probably as they read the service. It happened in this chapel anyway. The coffin was in a receptacle, an alcove. And as the burial ceremony was read, curtains slowly moved. Until the coffin was gone. Life was finished. The man in that coffin died without Christ, without God, and without hope. Death to a man of the world is untenable. It's not a fact. Peter at this time in his history was savouring, unfortunately, when he said to the Lord, "Pity thyself, be it far from thee, this shall not be unto thee." I'll say this, it was out of a real affection for the person of Jesus that he said those words. I believe in my own soul. Peter's heart and soul was bound up with that precious person. He loved him. And you say, the truth, thou knowest all things, Lord, I am attached to thee. There was real affection in the heart of Peter for the precious Jesus. But unfortunately, I say again, Peter at this time, savoring of the things of men and not of the things of God, they'd be a warning to us. And I say again, I address myself perhaps especially to young ones of one's own present generation. This life, what is it for? As far as myself is concerned, this life is that in which I must settle the matter of my eternal salvation. This life, that's all right. There might be many things that we set at the top of our list as regards attainments in this life. Beware of them. Beware of them. I have in this life to glorify God in my body, but firstly, it is in this life that I have to settle the matter of eternal salvation. As the tree falleth, so it lieth. Death seals and settles the matter. There is no hope or second chance after death. It is in this life to die. I must find the Savior. It's a weighty matter, you know. It's an urgent matter. Matters of life and death. They say in the world it's a matter of life and death. And that urgency and that speed. But my dear friend, the gospel is a matter of eternity. Life, but a moment, is gone. Eternity, the mind is lost in the end of the stages of eternity yet to come. The Apostle Paul might indeed explain who is sufficient for these things, who indeed is sufficient for these things. But he says, he turned, Jesus turned, and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He came to die. He came to live, it is true. But he came to die. There was before him the work that his Father had given him to do. A work that was to glorify God. A word that was to lay the foundation of eternal salvation for you and for me. Unfavorable to natural life. And my dear Son of God, as you survive the life of Jesus, from a natural standpoint, what a tragedy for these days. What a tragedy. What a crime. The death of Jesus. A perfect, sinless life. Every moment, completely in accord and delightful to the heart of God. Such was the inscrutable perfection of Jesus. But in one sense, this world was not fit for such a life. He began to die. It was not in his precious life that my salvation was wrought out. It was in his precious death. Satan here at the moment, Satan turning aside. Oh, but thank God for the faithfulness of Jesus. Thank God for that steadfastness of mind, that in complete commitment and devotion to God, he would go on becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. It was an ordinary death. There are forms of death which are far less awful than crucifixion. The mind couldn't have thought of anything more horrible than crucifixion. If one could sit down in a sensible state of mind, grieve your thoughts upon the awful physical suffering, crucifixion. One can only but be amazed at the hatred and wickedness of the heart of man. That a man should do this to his fellow, but he might not protect it to the Christ of God. Crucified him, and they sat down and they watched him. But what man afflicted to him, what was it compared to the holy sufferings of that person when in his own body he bore our sin? The same him in this room this morning. I believe I said this when I was here last year. I think we sang that hymn again. But it is a hymn which bows the soul in his presence. My sin, my guilt, in love divine, confess and born by it. Oh, to think that he not only bore my sins, but he took them upon himself and confessed them as though they were his own. Think of it, dear friend. Think of it, dear sinner. Your sins, in all of their enormity and awfulness in the sight of God, he took them. And in a precious substitute for you, he confessed them and bore them in the sight of Holy God, and he died. The wages of sin is death. An irrevocable statement of God. Taking of my sins upon himself necessitated his death. His death. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. I got his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Here is a plain, emphatic statement of Scripture. If one's thoughts are totally concerned with this life, I think this is what this means. If the aim of my life is this, I must save this life. It is in the midst of this I have to enjoy my death. Life is not a journey. This is how the world talks. You're young. Look what you have before you. Pleasure, aspirations. Hear the words of Scripture. If any man shall save his life, he shall lose it. You're going to lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake. For my sake. Oh, how precious in the sight of God is a life yielded to the Saviour. There's nothing greater. A life yielded to the Saviour. A heart that goes out to him in responsive affection for what he gave for me on the cross of Calvary, and a life given up for the Saviour. What does he say? He shall find it. He shall find it. He said, I freely lay when I have that attitude of soul, that he owes to him. This is really life. This is really life. You might think that accepting Christ as your Savior has negated many of your ambitions and cut off many things that have a high place in your affection. It is not so. A life in which God is known and served is a life of peace and joy. It might be accompanied with anxieties, sorrows, and suffering. A Christian's life is not a bed of roses. The Lord said, my peace I give unto you. We have a joy that no man can take away. Oh, dear friend, dear young one, dear life, is to be found in none other than Christ. Not only eternal life, that on the other side of death, but even life now. You think of a man, 4 years in prison, chained to a Roman soldier's two of it, and yet he could say, rejoice. He could say, I have learned that in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. There's the issue of life. In the heart of Christ, it needs nothing else. It has all. This is where life is really found. But what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Understand the word really should be life. What is it, dear friend, if you could accumulate that which could mount up to the whole world? Lose your own soul. Put it in the balances. This life, this world, your soul. Put it in the balances and weigh it up sensibly. What is more valuable? So what do you imagine, you know? I don't want to digress, you know, but a rich young ruler came to the Lord. And he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the Lord told him. He finished with the same words as that we have read here. Follow me. Follow me. We had that recorded in Scripture. One of the saddest things that you can read of. He went away. He went away. He put things in the balance and he made a wrong decision. He weighed his riches, for he had great possessions, against following or rejected. Jesus Christ. And he Christian, well born in the affections in the Christ of God, and he went away. Now look at that in the light of eternity. Think of that young man. If he was not saved, we know not. We hear not of him on the pages of Scripture again. Let's think of him in hell. In hell. There he stood in the presence of the Savior. The one who offered him life of eternal life. And he refused it. Christ compared to anything that we can attain in this world. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The question is unanswered. I ask you, my dear friend, perhaps one of the sound of our voice, my voice, and say, consider these things in the sight of God now. Now. What is my soul compared with the end of the ocean of eternity? With Christ, in the place of the Lord. Then in the 12th of Luke, I see the time is coming of a man who is completely earthbound. Read in the book of the Revelation more than once the expression, those that dwell on the earth, earthbound men, men who in their desires, aspirations, and affections were completely earthbound. If you read the book of the Revelation carefully, you'll find it is on those that some of the severest judgments of God fall. Men who turned aside from what God offered and preferred the things of earth. Earth dwellers. My dear friend, are you an earth dweller? Is that life of yours completely taken up with the accumulation of earthly things? They're worthless. If you've got Christ, you've got eternal riches. He was a prosperous farmer. He was put in a problem, and he resolved that problem without God. Never resolve a problem, dear friend, without God. What shall I do? He said, within himself. Pity, yet, and pray. Oh, my dear Christian, pray often. Seek God's guidance. This man formulated a movement in his soul without God. What shall I do, he said? I'll put down my barn. I'll build bigger. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll do the other thing. If I need eat, drink, and be merry. A thorough worldly. A thorough worldly. Men around us today in the world, what are they doing? It's ready to be married. That's all they think of. Why? They've got nothing else. This life means everything to them. They eat, drink, and are married. And you might have it, but tomorrow we die. And that's the end of it. But it's not the end of it, dear friend. It's not the end of it. It's the end of this life. It might be for you the beginning of judgment. God said to him, oh, my dear friend, that's foolish thinking. It's foolish thinking. To listen to what men say, the things that say to men. Philosophy and all the rest of it, it's foolish thinking. It comes from men. And the mind of man is carnal. And it understandeth not the things of God. The things of God are untenable. The natural man. Why? Because they're all on the other side of death. The death of the natural man is completely incomprehensible. But it's not to faith, and it's not to the Christian. Fool, God said it this night. This night. Thy soul shall be required of thee this night. He didn't say this day, you know. He's a man that goes into eternity. Lost. This night. And he went into darkness. The thief on the cross. The Lord said to him, prepare. Thou shalt be with me. It doesn't matter where. Today, love shall be with me. And where Jesus is life, joy, satisfaction, and peace. Today, love shall be with me in paradise. One went to the place of the lost. One went to glory with Christ. Which is it for you, dear friend? None of us know when this step may come across our path. None of us know. It might be tonight. It might be tonight. This man had no thought of death at all. It was the last thing that entered his mind. He came. Death. Lost. Eternally. Lost. Oh, but it's all unnecessary. All unnecessary. Christ has died. This is the reason back of the Apostle Paul in the 15th and 1st Corinthians, a wonderful chapter. Yea, all the word of God is wonderful. But in that chapter, you know, the Apostle Paul, he seems to reason out, according to God, I mean, the issues of life and death and resurrection. He starts off with the gospel. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, thank God. Christ died for our sins. My sins, not in part, no. They're gone. How wonderful it is in this knowledge that my sins, in all that enormity that stood out against me, judgment demanded by the throne of God against them, but they're gone. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, the word of God. Oh, the word of God brings to us this knowledge that Christ died for our sins. And he was buried. He went out of sight. He went out of sight as far as this world was concerned. And he went out of sight as far as God was concerned. That precious life ended. This world never saw it. And then he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Seated at the right hand of God. God's answer to a work that had completely satisfied him as to my sins. Oh, beloved, the peace of knowing this. You'll never get settled peace until you see him there. The man that bore my sins died on the cross. But God has put him there. If ever there was a man that could have been shut out of heaven and described as God, he took my sins. If ever there was a man that should have been shut out of heaven, it was Christ. He took my sins. But God has put him there. He laid down his life for my sins. And God had eternal satisfied him. And God had answered that precious work by putting him far above all principality and power. God's answer to the work of Christ. Witness to me that God has eternally satisfied you with the work that he has done. As to my sin, this brings peace to the soul. This brings peace to the soul. God has done this. God has done this. God has settled the matter of my sin to his own satisfaction. My eternal blessing is what Christ has taken of glory. This is the bad tidings that Paul preached. There is a man at the right hand of God who is my righteousness. God now delights to be the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Oh, think of the heart of God the consequence upon that work. And his resurrection at the right hand of God, God could now come out delighting to justify him in the land. Oh, it's wonderful. God, the one before whom my sins stood out demanding judgment. That's when God now delights to justify me in his own presence. Why? Because Christ is at the right hand of God. Oh, there's some gospel dear friend. This is just something. The knowledge that there is a man in the right hand of God who took my sins on the cross and glorified God about them. Indeed, Christ is risen from the dead. If it were not so, what a calamity. What a calamity. But if you read on with this chapter, the Apostle Paul seems to take up something of the tenor of which we are thinking about. He says, what is it profit to me? He says, look, I've given up everything for the name of this man. He says, speaking naturally, I fought with beasts at Ephesus. Look what he tried. Look what he endured for the name of this man. He says, what advantage is this to me if there's no resurrection? He lost everything. He wasted his life. He'd given it up for Christ. Yet there was nothing after this life. Paul, you wasted it all. But he said, do not be saved. Evil communications go up to a man, and that's an evil communication. It saved the men, yea more, it saved the devil. There is everything to be gained in coming to a Saviour. There is everything to be gained in giving one's life, one's soul, yea, one's whole being to Him. All the joy of full commitment to Christ. It will have his reward in the coming day when He comes with His angels and will reward every man according to his work. Then the life given to Christ will have a full reward. That was the day that Paul had his eye upon. He wasn't concerned with this life. No, he was in one sense. He was in one sense. You know, he reasoned this out in the first chapter of Philippians. He parted from being with Christ this far better, but he said, I'm in a great strait. Do you think of the reasoning of this? Look at it from a natural point. A man sitting down and trying to make up his mind whether it would be better for him to die or to remain. Would it be better for me to die or to remain? That sort of statement is completely untenable to a natural man. It's foolish talking, he says. But it wasn't Paul. He says to depart and be with Christ is far better. But he says to remain is needful for you. Heart that went out large to the saints of God. He said, it's needful for you that I remain. And he settled the matter there. He said, I'll remain. His life here was needed to the service of God, to the service of the saints of God, and the proclamation of the glad tidings of God. There is where life will be found. It can't be found in the world. Life today is found in the service of God, in the service of Christ, and it will have a big and eternal reward when He comes. I feel I must tell you, my dear friend, God will give grace to give consideration to eternal man. Christ has died for our sins. He laid down His precious life on the cross of Calvary, that the judgment of my sins might not be borne by me, but that I might have a place with Himself in the glory of God. What does this life contain of that? God give you grace to get down in His presence, take Christ as your Savior, and live for Him. Oh, my dear friend, you will have much reward in this present life. An eternity of blessing with Christ.